Amen. Bethel Church, how are we doing this morning? All right. Well, hey, what an honor to be here this morning with you guys. I am proud to say I'm from North Dakota. How many born and raised North Dakotans are in the room this morning? Come on. And how many of you guys, you just knew North Dakota was so great you had to move here? Come on. Where are you at? I travel all over the world, all over the country, and I get to do this for my job, but everywhere I go, I try to talk about North Dakota, and I try to point people to this great state, this great people, and I say, man, we are the frozen, chosen, we are up there, and I love places like North Dakota because I think God loves to use and move in unlikely places. Now, some of you may not think of North Dakota as an unlikely place, and I maybe just hit your pride the wrong way, but for most of America, they don't look at North Dakota as like this great, amazing place. They look at it as like, does anybody live up there? You know, my family, my wife's family, my in-laws, they're from Iowa and Kansas City, and my sister-in-law always says, you know, you live up there in Alaska, right? And I said, no, I'm from North Dakota. It's not Alaska. It's amazing. But I'm proud to be from here, born and raised between Grand Forks and Fargo, graduated from North Dakota State University. And this morning, I had to share a couple memories as I was just coming in here in the church. First memory, my family, we switched churches when I was a kid. I grew up kind of between Salem Church and Bethel Church. And Salem Church, the impact on my life at Salem Church was there was a pastor when I was growing up. His name was Greg Scharf. And Pastor Greg, every time he would preach, he'd be on his knees in front of the church. And I just saw him as a little boy. And that's the one thing that impacted me that remains from Pastor Greg was every time I preach, I just have to get on my knees and just kind of get before the Lord and say, God, would you move? Okay, so that's memory one of growing up in Fargo-Moorhead. Memory two, my family switched churches to Bethel when we were teenagers because my parents were worried about me and worried about my younger brother, worried about my older sister. You know, are they going to keep loving Jesus through their teenage years? And I'll be honest, I was wanting to do a lot of things that didn't involve Jesus. I was always known as like a Christian leader, but anybody who's here as a leader and people think of you as a good Christian, you know there's struggles you have and none of us are perfect and God uses broken people, right? But my family started to come to church here because Bethel had this new youth pastor that was amazing. And it was this guy named Andy Veith. And never forget, I think the first memory I have of Andy was he took me golfing. And I remember being with Andy, and man, he was not a good golfer. But I just remember thinking, man, this guy loves Jesus. This guy is cool. This guy is somebody I want to be like. And that literally was the first kind of moment in my life that I remember meeting somebody that I thought was somebody I could look up to that loved Jesus and was trying to make an impact. Fast forward a few years, I was at the Challenge Youth Conference in Fort Collins, Colorado. I don't know what it was, somewhere in the late 90s, I'm sure. And some of you guys weren't even alive then, which is awesome. But anyway, I'm at the Challenge National Youth Conference in Fort Collins, Colorado, and 5,000 kids are there from the Evangelical Free Church. And they give us two options for our free day. They say, we're gonna do service projects, or we're going to do door-to-door evangelism, right? And so like 5,000 kids, I think 4,950 did service projects, and 50 of us were out doing door-to-door evangelism. And I'm out there, I'm a sophomore in high school at the time, and we're going door-to-door, and we're sharing our faith, and we're kind of having people shut their doors in our faces, and we're trying. And I get done with this encounter, and I turn to Andy, and I say, Andy, I just love this. This is the best. This is so awesome. And Andy looked at me and said, Nick, I think you might have the gift of evangelism. And that was the first time anybody had spoken that over my life, anybody had said anything like that into my life. So fast forward a few years, I knew I had this kind of burning for evangelism, but it wasn't first priority in my life. You know, you're a teenager. You know, evangelism isn't cool when you're a teenager. Like, what's cool is being good at sports. What's cool is getting the girl. What's cool is being popular, right? And so I'm always battling these kind of emotions and things. Well, fast forward, Andy ended up moving and planting a church in Iowa. New youth pastor came in, wild guy named Dave Lubin. Anybody remember Dave Lubin? Dave Lubin, he was the cool youth pastor because he had a hammock in his office. That also says everything you need to know about how the other church staff felt about Dave Lubin was his hammock in his office. But Dave was like just this wild evangelist, and Dave was always sharing the gospel, and I'd be playing basketball, and my team at Oak Grove was doing well, and Dave would always tell me, Nick, you're an evangelist. Nick, you're an evangelist. Nick, you're an evangelist. And he'd always just be getting in my face on it. Now, this is the second person kind of affirming this calling in my life. Well, then in the year 2000, this evangelist comes to North Dakota. This guy named Luis Palau. Anybody remember when Luis Palau came to North Dakota, okay? So it's a statewide effort in North Dakota. And I'll tell you this, growing up, and I was at good churches, like good Bible-teaching churches. It was the first time that I remember as a kid seeing people in my church excited and loud about something that didn't involve politics. Now, you may think, Nick, really? You were at a great Bible church. I was like, you know, I remember being a little boy going to church and hearing these Christians so passionate because we got to beat him or we got to beat her. We got to get this, do this thing. And I remember being a little boy and I'd be like, what is going on? Like, is our hope really in every 2 or 4 years who we can get or don't get in office? And in 2000, it's like the temperature raised and the water level raised throughout Fargo-Moorhead. And it was the first time I remember, I'm sure it happened before, this isn't to slight anybody or what you were a part of, it's the first time I remember just people everywhere were wanting to make Jesus known. And it's just all of a sudden the church of Fargo-Moorhead started coming together, and at this time Pastor Doug Anderson was at Bethel. And Pastor Doug, you know, he always used to say, you know, what's God doing, brother? What's God doing in your life? Oh, man, that's awesome. That's awesome, Brother Nick. That's awesome. And so God was moving, and all of a sudden I see Luis Palau come, and Dave Lubin's my youth pastor, and I'm like, man, this is what I'm supposed to do on earth. Okay, so 2000 comes and goes. 2001, I go off to college. I went to college to play basketball, study international business. God interrupted my plans, gave me this kind of burning in my heart that I'm on earth to make Jesus known. That's it for me. Like, that's it. I'm supposed to spend my life telling people about Jesus. I don't know what this means. I don't know how to do this. But man, I want to tell you, every step of the way, Bethel Church has been in the background, coming alongside me, praying for me, encouraging me. And then I ended up transferring schools from Northwestern to North Dakota State. I wrote a paper in my English class in 2004 titled Pulse. And that was really the beginning of God doing something on our campus. We used to meet down the hall for prayer meetings. We met in the basement down there for prayer meetings. We used to have meetings in here. We had a service called Prism, and it was a young adult service. And the spiritual temperature was hot, and God was at work. In fact, we took that prayer chapel over right around the corner for 3 months. The church gave us the keys because they could lock it and let people in. And we had a prayer room there for 3 months in the spring of 2006. We said, we're going to pray night and day, day and night, every hour. And you guys have been a part of a prayer chain before. You know, you sign up on a prayer chain. Well, the thing is, when you sign up on that prayer chain, you don't know if anybody's awake during that next time. You know, you hope they are, but you're not sure. And this was a different kind of prayer chain. We said, you can't leave until the next person comes. And so for 3 months, people were there every hour, hour upon hour, praying. There was a grandma coming, and then a teenager coming, and then a college kid coming. And we were crying out to God. We were asking God to move because we knew that if we wanted God to change our campus, that only He could do that. And so Paul started through this student movement at North Dakota State. We had 8,000 students come out, and all of a sudden, students all over America started asking us for help. Okay, I've now graduated from college. I got my business degree. My parents are telling me to get a real job. You know, normal college things, right? All the parents in the room are like, uh-huh, I know that feeling. And I'm literally sleeping in my parents' basement. But kids all over America are saying, will you come and help us? Will you come and help us? And we didn't know what to do. At the time, I'm dating a girl named Tiffany. I'm trying to figure out if she's supposed to be my wife. She was in PA school in Iowa. And so I call up Pastor Andy. I say, Andy, your church is in Des Moines. Is there any way I could come and work with you guys for a few months and I'll help with evangelism, but my secret mission is trying to figure out if this girl is my wife? And so anyway, Andy and Lori gave me a job. I ended up living with another Bethel guy who was living in Des Moines at the time, named Eric Keller. It was Josh Keller's brother, living in his basement. And 3 months later, after working there at Pastor Andy and Lori's church, I felt this urgency that God had called us to go. And so this was the summer of 2006. I call up my buddy Troy Easton. He had a year left of college. He was working at Pepsi bottling plant at the time. He's now the pastor at Lakes Area Vineyard Church in Detroit Lakes. But I call up Troy and I said, "Troy, I'm quitting my job. I think we're supposed to go all in for this thing for Pulse. Would you quit your job with me?" So Troy quits his job. I quit my job. We started raising support. Chuck Gruben, who's here sitting, I came to Chuck and I said, "Chuck, I don't know how to raise money. I don't know how to do this." Chuck, no kidding, went through the Bethel directory and circled the names I should send to a support letter. And, you know, if your name wasn't circled, I don't know why. That's between you and God. Listen. But then we went after it. And we said, if God wants it to go, it'll go. And if God doesn't want it to go, it'll end. But we had nothing to lose and everything to gain. You know, when you're a college kid and when you're in your teenage years, you know, it's like you're just used to living on bare minimum, right? You're just like, I'm eating Easy Mac and ramen noodles. I'm sleeping on sofas. It can't get worse than this, right? Like, this is as bad as it gets. We said, man, let's go for it. And, man, I'm just standing up here today just thinking of the goodness of God from 2004 to think that 20 years later I'd be here, and Pulse now has a staff of 40-plus people full-time. We're doing events around the world. We've seen 300 million people hear the gospel, and 2 million people have said yes to Jesus since we started. And so we can just give all glory to God for all of that because, again, God uses broken people. He can use anyone from anywhere to do anything because he's God. He's God. And so if you feel like you're the furthest gone, if you feel like you're a mess, I want to tell you, I sat in these pews and I sat in the FLC and was battling guilt. You know, I had looked at things that week that I didn't feel proud of. I had done things that week I didn't feel proud of, and I felt like a fake coming and sitting in church. And I'm asking questions, can God use somebody like me? And you kind of think God only uses people like Andy or like Doug or like whoever these people are. But I just want to encourage somebody this morning, God can use anyone, and all he needs is your yes. All he needs is your yes. When we say yes to God, it's like he just opens up the floodgates. And so this morning we're here continuing this series. We've been in the series of faith, hope, and love. We've been on this track of a few weeks. We've been on faith. Yesterday, I was traveling from my wife's family from Iowa to here, and I was supposed to be on a plane. The plane got canceled. I had to find a rental car, and I'm driving from Iowa back up to North Dakota, and I was like frustrated about it, but I got to listen to every sermon so far in the faith series, And so I just was really encouraged listening to kind of the teaching that you've been getting from Pastor Andy and Pastor Jonas. And I just want to say, do you guys know you have an amazing team here at Bethel Church? So I just want to give honor to the men and women that serve here. And I just want to say there's some amazing churches here in Fargo-Moorhead. And we are thrilled that we're in this North Dakota campaign. To think that in 2000, Luis Palau saturated the state, and now 25 years later, we are doing it again. We're saying, God, would you blanket the entire state of North Dakota with the gospel? And so tonight we're at the Red River Valley Fair. We're going to be on the main stage of the grandstand at night with Colton Dixon and Skillet. But during the day, there's family events happening. Go Fish is performing. You can bring your kids. You can come on out. As Andy said, there's 300 free tickets that we're privileged to give for you, hopefully to bring and invite some others with you that need Jesus. But we've been in this series, and today I'm launching into the second word of hope. And so my title this morning is Living with Hope. Living with Hope. I'm going to start with a question. How can I live with hope in such a broken world? How can I live with hope in such a broken world. Now, I'm sure like me, your life isn't easy, your life isn't perfect. It's kind of like I'll tell people, they ask how I'm doing, and I say, man, that is always a choice of what I'm gonna look at, right? Like I have 50 things that aren't going great. I have a few things that are going pretty okay. You know, and it's like, what am I hoping in? And what am I looking at? And I just wanna bring us back to some of these principles of faith that brought us here. And my hope is that in the midst of this series on faith, hope, and love, this service, because I'm a guest in here, can be a bridge between these parts, okay? So these are some of the things that Andy and Jonah shared. First one says, biblical faith is the bridge connecting the natural to the supernatural. This is the causeway that Andy had talked about. I didn't even know about the causeway. I'm like, man, this is great. I just love the picture of a bridge, and all of a sudden it's faith that connects us from what is known to what is unknown. It's faith that is that bridge, right? And so we're asking God, God, would you build faith in my life? Another thing that Andy said was that we have this this relationship between us and God. This relationship between us and God. And like our desire is that us and God, that we're close, but the reality is that circumstances sometimes stand between us and God. We let our circumstances dictate our emotions. How many of you guys have had this where your faith is amazing and then something happens and you're like, where are you, God? What's going on? But we were challenged, again, from Andy and Pastor Jonas, that the goal is that rather than our circumstances getting between us and God, we let God get between us and our circumstances. And see, when God is between you and your circumstances, you actually see that your circumstances aren't that bad. Because you're looking through the lens of faith and you're seeing that God is still on the throne, that God is still good, that God is still worthy. And I love this point that was given. Faith is not about getting what I want. It's about realigning my will to what God wants. Right? So faith is not this like rubbing the genie bottle, hoping that I'm gonna get the car, the boat, the lake cabin, the great job, the amazing spouse, right? No, faith is coming and saying, God, would you change my will? Would you change my heart that my desire is for you and you alone? So this morning, again, we're transitioning and we're looking at this idea of living with hope. Now, I have these three pictures up here, and I just wanted to show you this. So I got three pictures just as a visual. I'm gonna come back to it later, but you see there's a picture that says self, there's a picture that says others, and there's a picture that says God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like there's never enough to go around. Does anybody ever feel like you're underachieving? Anybody? Come on, let's be honest. Anybody ever feel like you're underachieving a little bit? Come on, anybody hard on yourself sometimes? I'm gonna tell you, most of my life, even into my 30s, into my mid-30s, doing amazing things, I would have given myself a C minus, probably a D plus on my best days. Man, so hard on myself, so hard. Why? Because I felt like I always needed to please others. I always needed to please God. I'm trying to figure out, how do I take from others? How do I kind of help with God? What do I do? Where do I go? And all of a sudden, it's like, I mean, reality, this one's never full enough because I'm never doing enough. Typically, I'm like, me, 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 me. And then it's like, them, 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 them. And I'm like, God, where are you in the midst of this? God, where are you? If you feel depleted, if you feel not enough, this morning I'm talking about how do we live with hope in the midst of the chaos of this world. Now, two working definitions I'm going to give you for faith and hope. Faith, I'm going to define as personal treasuring trust. Now, I took this from a post from Pastor John Piper. Some of us who were students at Bethel, we used to travel to Minneapolis. When we were in college, we would go to something called the Bethlehem Institute. We're just trying to learn how to love God's word and love and treasure God's word more. And Pastor John says, faith is a personal treasuring trust. Right, faith in God. Now, I'm not talking about faith in other things. I'm talking faith in God is a treasuring trust. Like, man, I treasure you, God. I trust in you. You are the anchor that will hold me. Faith does not disappoint when our faith is in God. Faith in everything else is sinking sand. right? It's like putting your faith in AstroTurf. It looks green, it looks nice, it ain't real, right? There is fool's gold all around, and it's easy to orient your life on the wrong things. Now, hope, as it relates to God, is a future confidence. It is a blood-bought confidence because of Jesus that I have a hope. I have a future. There are promises of God yet to be fulfilled in my life. This is not my home, as we just sung many times over, singing of that day that's going to come, the day that's going to come when I'm going to see him and I'm going to be known, even as I'm fully known, and I'm going to see, and now it's going to make sense, and that day is coming. Our hope is a future confidence that is not in us or circumstance, but is in him. I want you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 says this. Romans 5, 1 through 5 is our text this morning. If you want to open up your Bibles or your Bible on your phone, you can go ahead. I'm just going to pray as we get into the Word. Lord, speak to us this morning. Convict our hearts. Anchor us in you. We need you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said. Romans 5, verse 1 starts like this. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. Now, this is the thing, like, faith is what gives you access. It's by grace through faith. There's something about this faith that God births in our hearts. We know it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you need a Bible, you can reach out and we'll give you one right now. And if you don't own a Bible, I think this is our gift to you as a church. And if it's not the gift to the church, I'm going to buy a bunch of Bibles and we'll figure it out later. But it says this, we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So I just want to say this morning. The picture for you and me is that you are standing in a firm place. Now, I want to tell you that where you are standing will define your faith. Where you are standing will define your hope. Where you are standing will define your love. So where are you standing? What is your faith in? Now, you and I, we have to realize that so often we say our faith is in Jesus, but then when the hard times come, we start freaking out and we realize, man, my faith was actually in something else. My faith was in someone else. My hope was a misplaced hope, because you see, our hope and our faith shouldn't be fluctuating up and down based on the political climate, based on the economy, based on the health diagnosis. But you and I, as humans, we have emotions and we do go up and down. But we have to have this firm foundation beneath our feet that is Jesus. It is the rock of our faith. It's not in our circumstance. It's not in what we can do. It's in what Jesus did on the cross, which is lit above my head. And we are here saying it's about him. Our confidence, our hope, our faith is not in what we're going to do. It's not in, hey, here's the good thing. Let's go move somewhere better. Let's go build a better home. Let's go have a safer community. Man, that is not where you should place your faith. Where you should place your faith is in heaven. There is a hope that is secure, that is unshakable. It is a never-ending human condition to think, I need to figure it out and fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to figure it out. And it's behavior modification when God is in the business of heart transformation. You see, God wants so that there be living waters that are flowing from within your life, that everywhere you go, the love of Jesus is overflowing because you're so full of his love. Let's go on in Romans 5. It says we have access. We have access through faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. What's our boast? It's in God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, Paul continues, but we also glory in our suffering. This doesn't even make sense. We glory in our suffering because we know that suffering, unlike anything else, produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. I want to leave this slide up here for a minute because I want us to let these words sink in. Some of you are here this morning and you're in a hard season. And it's hard to see something like this that says, I'm going to rejoice in suffering. Yeah, right. You see, none of us, when we go through suffering, are like, yay, this is the best. You know, personally, I went through a season from the end of 2017 till February of 2020. I had 18 individual events, and each of those individual events was the worst event of my life. I had never experienced anything so bad. And it's like the one got worse and got worse and got worse. To the point that at the end of 2018, like I wanted to quit. I wanted to quit ministry. Like I didn't even know how I could keep going. I felt exhausted. I felt like, man, I don't know. God, where are you? Where are you, God? Do you even care? In 2019, I was like, God, do you have a dartboard and am I on it? What is going on? Where are you? But you see, in God's providence and in God's grace for us, he is faithful to answer the prayers we pray. And the prayers I've prayed my whole life is, God, I want to be more like Jesus. God, I want to love you more than this world. I had to realize that, man, my faith, even though I'm up here preaching, this is my message. God loves you. It's a free gift. But you know what I was doing? I was trying to earn it. I thought, man, if I try hard enough, if I do enough good stuff for God, then maybe I'll feel enough. I used to run and run and run and travel and travel and travel. And let me tell you, like, people love performance. People love it. Like, and you know what? When you're in ministry or you're in the job, there's a lot of people that'll pat you on the back when you do something good. And that motivation, that affirmation, that becomes a driver. You keep running for the next pat on the back. If I just do a little bit more, if I just do another event, if I just tell a couple more people, if I just close another deal, and you're just on this treadmill of life, and it's exhausting. And I would step off the treadmill, I'd come home, I'd be exhausted, I'd be tired, and I'd be sad. Why was I sad? I was sad because the affirmation, nobody was giving me affirmation for wiping butts. Right? Nobody was like, hey, Nick, good job being home. Nick, good job taking a nap. You know, so even though I needed a nap, what was fueling me was this continual pursuit of more and more and more. And yes, I was doing it for God and trying to do it for God, but it's no different than my buddies that are building a business. They think the next deal, the next deal, the next deal, the next thing, the next house, the next cabin. It is a never-ending pursuit that never satisfies us. And yet God, in his grace, he uses suffering to give us perseverance. And that perseverance, you realize that God is faithful. And all of a sudden that builds into your character. It changes who you are. It changes what you believe. It changes what you long for. In the end of 2019, my big sister, my first best friend, we shared a bunk bed growing up. My sister, who is more spiritual and more holy than I will ever be on my best day, my sister gets a stomach ache. We're like, man, Jenny, what's going on with the stomach ache? I don't know. It's just a stomach ache. Goes to the doctor. It's not just a stomach ache. We're afraid it's cancer. We're like, what? Cancer? That doesn't happen in our family. That only happens in other families that must be sinners. And I may be ashamed to say that, but I think in my life, I started to believe that God had protected us because somehow we had done better than other people. But all of a sudden, this suffering and this cancer and this hardship, it's 17 different events in my life. Now my sister's dying. It's not just any cancer. It's pancreatic cancer. You know, they give her months to live. We tried everything to help her survive. And 6 months, I mean, we were downtown Fargo. She was in hospice care here in Fargo. People from this church rallied to get an apartment for us and try to make it as comfortable as we could for her. But man, my sister, in February of 2020, she breathed her last breath. And I was confronted with this reality. Is my faith and is my hope in Jesus, or is my faith and is my hope in health? You see, up until that point, I would have said heaven was better, but the reality was I wasn't praying for my sister like heaven was better. I was praying for my sister like earth is better. I was praying for my sister as if this world is such an amazing place. And I hear this all the time. People say, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. They were so young. They were so young. And we say that as if this world is so awesome. Right? What a tragedy. They didn't even have kids yet. As if having kids is a walk in the park. Like, they weren't even married yet. Clearly, people were forgetting how hard marriage is. Right? It's like we try to sugarcoat this world, and yet this world on its best day is a mess, and our hope is meant for someplace else. You see, God used all that suffering to strip me back and get me to this place where I could say, God, you are the hope of the world. Now, I was doing a Google search of what's the opposite of hope. What's the opposite of hope? And as I was doing that Google search, this was the image that came up of the opposite of hope. So again, let me ask this question. How can I live with hope in such a broken world? I'm going to give you three quick points, and we're going to get out of here and have a great day. Number one, faith reveals hope. Faith reveals hope. You see, Paul says it like this. He says, we have peace with God through Jesus, through whom we've gained access by faith, and we boast in our hope. Again, faith reveals hope. Okay, what you're putting your faith in will reveal where your hope lies. Okay, now we've got to be honest. A lot of the days of our life, our hope is not in the Lord. Our hope is in a relationship. Our hope is in a job. Our hope is in something temporary. Our hope is in safety. Our hope is in security. Our hope is in a million things. None of those things are bad things, but they have to fall under the lordship of Jesus and the call of the Christian, which is to die. Okay, the call of the Christian isn't to, like, take over. The call of the Christian is to be a servant in humility, to consider others better than yourselves, to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is my role model. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the only one who welcomes everyone. Jesus is the only one that I can put my hope in, and he'll never let me down. Every leader you put your hope in, and we're living in an age where leaders keep falling and leaders keep failing, and it's like we keep wanting a human leader. Give us a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. And God's up in heaven like, I'll let you have that and see how that goes for you. I mean, we've been on a nonstop track for thousands of years, humanity saying, God, you're not enough for us. And as long as God's not enough for us, he's going to say, all right, when enough is enough, you turn back to me. But God has to be the hope and the faith we have. Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith, it says in Hebrews. And Paul says, we have given access by faith into this grace. Again, our faith reveals our hope. Number one, faith reveals our hope. Number two, eternal hope holds us in the storms. Now, I added the word eternal here because I want to clarify between hope. Hope will not hold you in the storm if it's not eternal hope. Okay, if your hope is in your house, is in your family, is in your degree, is in your grades, is in your bank statement, that is not going to hold you. And I think we have to be honest as the American church coming out of the pandemic season when the whole world was in chaos. A sad reality was that some of the loudest and craziest people were the Christians. Now, I come up to people all the time, and they would say to me, all my whole life, they said, Nick, I'm not an evangelist. I don't go out like you. I don't talk about Jesus. And say, Nick, I'm not an evangelist. I don't like to offend people. And after the pandemic and after the riots and everything, I came up to people and was like, man, I'm so proud of you. And like, why are you proud of me? Oh, man, it's clear that you have overcome, based on your postings on Facebook, you have overcome your fear of offending others. You've become very bold and loud about a lot of things. I'm here to redeem this newfound boldness in a more eternal destination. Because more than people need to know who to vote for or our views on vaccination or our views on a million changing situations, people need to know that God loves them, that Jesus is coming soon, and that you need to repent and turn before it's too late. Oh, by the way, church, newsflash, whoever our enemy is not as bad as Saul was in the New Testament. Saul's out murdering Christians. Our Bibles remind us that even the worst enemy can become the greatest Christian because God's arm is not too short to save. So what if instead of judging and looking down, what if this faith and hope filled us and say, I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to live this other way that Jesus has marked out for me with his life and death and resurrection. Eternal hope holds us. This is why Hebrews says we have a hope. It's an anchor for our soul. Man, it's just an anchor, and it holds you. It holds you. It ain't going nowhere because it was purchased with the blood of Christ. This isn't a hope in the stock market. That is not going to work. This isn't a hope in who's on the White House, you know, chair in the Oval Office. This is a hope that is Jesus. It's an anchor. Now, people love anchors. A lot of people with their lake cabin have pictures of anchors. Some people get a tattoo of an anchor. Anchor's so cute. It's so pretty. It's so nice. You know, the value of an anchor is not when it's seen. The value of an anchor is when it's unseen and beneath the surface. An anchor's value comes when the storm hits. When you need an anchor most, you don't see it, but it's holding your life together. When the storms come, there's a hope that you have that Jesus alone can give. This is the third point. Eternal hope is fueled by love. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Eternal hope is fueled. It is fueled. It is fueled by love. There's this hope, Paul says. This hope, and it doesn't put us to shame. I just want to say this. Everything else you put your hope in will put you to shame. Everything. Everything you put your hope in other than Jesus will shame you one day. It will let you down. Because, man, I was just with a friend here, married for 60 plus years, amazing marriage, godly marriage. Now he's having to live a new day where it's him. Man, it's like everything. Now, God gives us blessings, and he gives us gifts. He gives us gifts of marriage. He gives us gifts of kids. He gives us gifts of children. He gives us gifts of grandchildren. He gives us gifts of a job. He gives us gifts of using our hands to build. These are gifts from God. These are gifts to be cherished and thanking him for. But the challenge for you and me is not fall in love with the gift instead of the giver. Every day of my life, there's a temptation to take my eyes off the prize and put it over there. Oh, that thing is going to make me happy. It's going to make me happy. It never makes you happy. You see, the challenge for you and me is to have this hope that Jesus talks about. So again, how can I live with hope in such a broken world? It is by anchoring to Jesus. Can I have a couple of friends come up here? Can a couple of you guys in the front come up? I need a couple of people to help me. Come on up, man. Come on up. Give these guys a round of applause. Can you hold this one up here? This one. Can I get one more? Can one more person come up? One more person? So a lot of times we think, I'm going to try not to get you guys wet. No, I want to. A lot of times we think that God has limited resources. And a lot of times we live with a scarcity mentality. We think, I'm not sure if this is going to work. But you see, God is always full. Like, he always is fully available for you and me. God is not broke. God isn't intimidated. God is not overwhelmed. God's not up in heaven today saying, I don't know what to do about whatever situation you're in. He doesn't, that's not how God works. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you, is this going to be too heavy for you? Okay? You got muscles, I can tell. I want you to get below him with this one. Now I want you to see this, and I want you to get below with the other one. So sometimes we think that we have to have others. But here's what I want you to see this morning. There is something about having a holy hunger for God that's for you. A holy desperation for God that's for you. And listen, I want to tell you, we hear it all the time, it's about God and others. It's about God and others. But we miss this key part of Jesus' teaching. He says the number one command is love God with everything. So we love God with everything. We love God with everything. But then it says, and then it says, love your neighbor as you do what? Love yourself. We miss this part. You see, the love of God that the Holy Spirit is pouring into you, you need to have a hunger for God. The only way that the other people in your life are going to be helped is if you are full. The only way that you can give anything is if you are constantly sitting with the glory and the grace of God, and the grace of God and the Spirit of God is being poured out into your life over and over and over and over again. And everybody around you, I'm not telling you it's clean, I'm telling you it's messy. It's messy. But your goal is to love Jesus and abide with Jesus in such a way that his Spirit is constantly filling you, constantly pouring you out. And man, it's impacting your neighborhood. It's impacting your school. It's impacting your friends. Why? Because God has the right place in your life. You guys can give a round of applause for these guys. You can set them down on the ground. We're going to go back into worship right now, but I just want to pray for us. Maybe you're here today, and if you're honest, you would say you have not been putting your hope in Jesus first. I think this is why the Bible is so awesome, and this is why Jesus is so good, because the Bible invites us to daily take up our cross. Now, there's one time when we say yes to Jesus, and he comes and he moves in, and there's that eternal transaction that happens when I say, God, I need you, save me. And God is willing to save, and God is able to save this morning at Bethel Church. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus, this is for you. This is for you today to come back home. But for all of us who have made that decision before, man, we drift and we fall apart and we fall away and we put our hope in the wrong things, and we need to come back to that first love. And I know in a room like this, there's a lot of people, and you're here and you're like, man, God, I have been drifting and my hope hasn't been in you. And it's so obvious because my faith in the wrong things has revealed that my hope is in the wrong things. And my hope has not been fueled by your love, but it's been fueled by the love of everything around me. But God, you made us hungry and thirsty and only to be satisfied by the love of God. And you are giving it freely this morning. And so if you're here today and you're saying, man, oh God, I need you, would you just put your hand up? You're just saying, I just want to stick a stake in the ground this morning and just say, God, I haven't been putting my hope in you like I should, and I just want to be made right with you this morning. Just put your hand up where you are. Just say, God, that's me. That's me. That's me. See, this morning we're coming together and we're putting our hope in Jesus. He is the author. He is the perfecter. And he's not finished with us yet. Let's all just pray together. If you can, would you stand with me? We're just going to stand together and just pray and just invite Jesus to have us and hold us, and just that he would make us into a church and a people that overflows with the love of God everywhere, that our whole state would be covered with the love of God, that our neighborhoods would be covered with the love of God, that our schools would be covered with the love of God, that it would be difficult to live in North Dakota and not come to Jesus, because he is inviting everyone to come to him before it's too late. So you pray with me right now, and we're going to close in worship. God, I need you in my life. I repent of my sin my selfishness, putting my hope and faith in the wrong things. I turn to you, Jesus. You died for me on the cross. You rose from the grave. You are alive. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your love in me and over me. God, that I would know that you are real and that you are enough for me. Thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you, God, that you alone save. Use my life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.